I don't know how many of you shop at Waitrose, but if you do, you may occasionally buy from Waitrose Essentials. And I read this in a newspaper article recently about Waitrose. Traditionally, the essential range is another word for basic, and it usually contains things such as baked beans, tea, nasty coffee, cheddar cheese, pasta, etc. Well, not Waitrose. Their essential range reads more like a dinner party for a cul-de-sac in Surrey on a budget. Here are just some of the items featured in the new range. Limoncello dessert, mountain blend ground coffee, tinned artichoke hearts, cappuccino mousse, baby avocados, chamomile soap, green pitted olives, Cambalosa cheese. And the customer director at Waitrose, Martin George, said this: "It's been fascinating to look at our sales trends to see what have become must-have items in our customers' eyes." And the word essential comes from the Latin word to be. It describes what is basic, what is absolutely necessary, what is indispensable for carrying out a particular purpose. And pastoral care is one of those purposes. And in the words of that customer director at Waitrose, pastoral care in any church is a must-have item. The problem is that so much of modern church life has become about the spectacular. We all love the spectacular, don't we? You know, a blue sky is lovely, but when that sky is shot through with the reds and the purples of a spectacular sunset, as last night, or when it's shot through with a really vivid rainbow, we look at it and we go, wow. And we may love water, you know, a winding, trickling stream. It appeals to us. But when that stream becomes a river and then topples over rocks to form a thunderous waterfall, we exclaim out loud about the power and the magnificence of it. And the same's true when we talk about the spiritual. People love the spectacular. We may shout hallelujah when God performs a powerful miracle. We say amen when the preacher preaches a powerful sermon. But somehow pastoral care doesn't fit in to that. We don't proclaim, "What a fantastic visit," when somebody calls to see us. We don't say, "Oh, how powerfully he poured the tea and opened the packet of ginger nuts." It's not like that, is it? Pastoral care is what it is. Ordinary, mundane, not spectacular. It's all under the radar, but it is very, very necessary. And if I have one beef about the modern church, I've got lots of beefs about the modern church, but if I have one particular beef, it is that we seem to have lost the art in so many instances of good pastoral care. As I've said, I entered college nearly 40 years ago, and so I'm a bit of a dinosaur, really. And I take a high view of pastoral visiting simply because of what I experienced and what I learned and what I was taught in college. And in college, I was under the wings of Bernard Green, a former General Secretary of the Baptist Union, a very saintly man, a great pastor. And he was the minister at Horfield Baptist Church, which in those days had over 600 members. And on one occasion, he said to me, "Whatever you do in ministry, make sure you visit. Church members will forgive a bad sermon, but they won't forgive you if you're not interested in them." And I've always remembered that, and I've always taken that with me wherever I've gone in ministry. Yes, they will forgive a bad sermon if you've had to get up early that morning because you haven't had time during the week to prepare and you've cobbled something together. And you know, they will forgive that, but they won't forgive it if, when they're in need, you're not there for them. So my intention today is simply to offer you what I consider to be some tips for good pastoral care. it's up to you as a church what you do with those tips. I'm not here to tell you how to do it or what you should do. You need to decide that for yourself, because you're the people who know each other and you're the people who know what the concerns are. But I want to just give you some tips for good pastoral care. And to do that, I want to use this story from Luke chapter 10. And the first thing I want to say to you is this. Good pastoral care sees the person beneath the label. Good pastoral care sees the person beneath the label. You know, we see labels everywhere today, don't we, for people? We talk about rich and poor. We talk about good and bad. We talk about employed. We talk about unemployed. We talk about Tory or Labour. We talk about Brexiteer or Remainer. We talk about people with influence. We talk about people with disabilities. We talk about powerful people. We talk about weak people. We talk about Christian, Hindu, Muslim, atheist. And then in the church, we talk about people being conservative, liberal, evangelical, social gospel. We talk about them being Baptist, Methodist, Anglican, Catholic, etc., etc. And in doing that, by putting labels there, it's so easy to see people just as that, just as labels. But the Samaritan refused to do that. He didn't see a Jew when he was ministering to this man. He didn't see an outcast. He didn't see someone who was the enemy. He didn't see the baggage, the social, religious, the historical and environmental baggage that this injured man brought with him. He saw a person with needs, and his one priority was meeting those needs. And so I would suggest to you that the number one priority of pastoral care is to see a person. A person that God loves, a person made in God's image. You know, I think I've probably got the best job description in the world. It states in my job description that I'm there for the spiritual care of patient, relatives and staff, for those of all faiths and none. Now, the way I read that, it means to me that nobody's off limits to me. I can talk to anybody and everybody that comes in through the door of the hospital. So I can talk to patients, I can talk to their relatives, I can talk to staff. It could be the chief executive, and I do speak to him quite often. Occasionally I'm tempted to dig a bit deeper about his spiritual care, but I don't say too much. I just sort of ask him how things are going and remind him that I'm there if he needs me. But equally, at the other end of the scale, I talk to the domestics and those who clean the rooms and those who provide the food for patients. I talk to somebody who's got a broken leg, but I also talk to people who are dying. I talk to Christians, I talk to atheists, I've even spoken to people from the Church of Scientology. I'm available to them all. And I have had some very interesting and moving encounters with them. But everybody that I meet, everybody that I talk to, I try to see the person beneath the label. Just like the Samaritan, I have my own religious viewpoint. I have my own theology. But I try not to allow that to interfere with my priority of caring for people in need. So that means I'm not there to argue with them. I'm not there to criticise them. I'm not there to proselytise them. I'm there to listen, to help, to support. And I've had to reflect on many conversations I've had and ask myself, how does my faith respond to this? But always seeing the person as a person in need. And you know, it's surprising, isn't it, how often in churches we label people. Even if we don't verbalise it, we do it in our minds. And some of the labels that we use of people, particularly people who have pastoral need, are things like this. They're sinful. They're backslidden. They're faithless. They're wayward. They're needy. They're problematic. They're self-seeking. They're theologically suspect. And some of those things may be true. But beneath all of those labels are people. One who is often troubled or hurting or confused. And our task is to be there for them, loving them as Christ loves. So the number one tip is that we see the person beneath the label. I think the second tip for good pastoral care is this, that good pastoral care does not judge. Good pastoral care does not judge. You know, again, it's so easy, isn't it, to judge people. I try not to. I'm sure you try not to, but it's so easy to fall into the trap. As Christians, we can have a theological tick list, which we measure people by. Reads the Bible, tick. Prays daily, tick. Is always in church on Sunday, tick. And then we add to that other considerations which we feel are important. Doesn't drink, cross. I saw them coming out the pub just the other evening. Doesn't swear, woo, cross. I've heard one or two words come from their mouths. And then we also add to that how their children behave and what company they keep. And other considerations. And we can use that tick list to remind us of how good we are, or how good we feel we are, and to remind them of just how far short they fall. The Samaritan had really good reasons to judge the Jew if he wanted to. Years of hatred and hostility. Years of differing opinions, different theologies. They never really considered each other as being people. They referred to each other as being dogs. That's how they used to speak about each other. They really treated each other as the lowest of the low. He had every reason to judge this person, but he refused to. He refused to judge. You know, I have an unwritten rule in my work. This unwritten rule is this. I refuse to listen to what other people tell me about somebody else that I'm visiting. Because it gets in the way. I want to hear from the person. I want to hear what concerns them. What they're worrying about. What questions they're wrestling with. And if I'm told something about them, all it does is cloud the issue. If somebody says to me, oh, you're going to have difficulty with this person, automatically there is a barrier put in the way. If somebody says to me, oh, this person isn't a Christian, or this person is a Christian, it puts in a barrier because I'm taking somebody else's viewpoint. And that's what judging does as well. It prevents us from truly listening, prevents us from truly seeing. It prevents us from truly loving. You know, one of the sad things about my role as a chaplain in a large acute hospital is that I often hear stories from people who have been judged and rejected. As I visit people in hospital, I hear comments like this. The church doesn't care. Nobody visits me. The minister or the vicar doesn't even know I'm in here. I used to have a faith, but the attitude of the church towards me has meant I've lost it. Now I think I'm old enough and wise enough to know that there are different sides to every story. And these comments may not represent the whole truth, but perception's always part of the truth. If that is how they feel, then there must be something in it to listen to and to take note of. And it's there from others who are not Christians as well. Let me tell you one story. I was in the old Kent and Sussex Hospital. I was visiting a particular ward there, going round, and it was Bayes in that hospital, in the new hospital. It's all single rooms. It's lovely for pastoral visiting. But that was in the days when you had the old Nightingale wards or you had the bays. And I was visiting people and I was talking to them. And this lady saw me coming. And as I approached her, she said, "Oh, you won't want to spend time with me." And I love it when people say that. It's a real challenge. So I just say, "Well, try me." And she began to tell me her story. She said, "Well, I'm Wiccan. I'm into witchcraft." I said, "Well, that's very interesting." I said, "Tell me a little bit about it." She said, "Well, I'm a part of an online coven, not part of a coven locally, but I'm a white witch. I don't do anything to hurt anybody. I only do things which are going to help people." I said, "That's very commendable." And we chatted, and she told me a little bit more about her story, a little bit about her background, how she'd tried different religions, but they didn't work, and various other, and she'd ended up, you know, with this attachment to Wiccan. Now, as I say, I wasn't there to judge her. I wasn't there to question that. I was there simply to listen and engage. And we'd spoke for about 15 minutes. And it was obviously time then to move on. I mean, the conversation had come to an end. But she left me with one comment. And this is what she said. She said, "Thank you for spending time with me, because people who believe what you believe don't normally want to give me time." People who believe what you believe don't normally want to give me time. And I went away quite sad from that situation. Sad that Christians don't listen to others who may think differently to them. And it's true in the church as well. Even other Christians who think differently to us, whose theology is slightly different, who have a different approach to reading the Bible or understanding the Bible, we can sometimes not listen to them as well and write them off. We can judge. Now just think for a moment. If we were to become a church where we truly listened and accepted people without judgment, what would that look like? It wouldn't be without its challenges, but it would say quite loudly that we care. So the second tip about good pastoral care: do not judge. I've got three other points, I'm going to be quite quick. Good pastoral care identifies need. It's obvious, isn't it? In the story of the Samaritan, he tended the injured man's wounds to help him recover. He took him to a place of safety, and in that place of safety, that Jew was able to become human again. And pastoral care does the same for people's physical, social and spiritual needs. Pastoral care is about restoration, about people becoming human again and realizing afresh that God is always there for them, no matter what. Many years ago, when I was a teenager, a minister from a local church came to speak to our youth group. And he told a story about a time that when he was going door to door on the estate where his church was. And he was going door to door to offer people an opportunity to talk about Jesus, to share the gospel with them. And he knocked at one door, which was opened by a man, and this man was sort of dressed in a shirt and quite grubby and everything. He looked a bit disheveled. And the minister began his spiel and asked if the man would be interested in hearing the good news of what Jesus had done. Well, the man stopped him in his tracks and showed him his right hand. And all that was there was a stump. And he said to the minister, "If you do something about this, I might listen." The minister went away. But he returned the next night. He rang the doorbell. And when the man appeared, he simply handed him a bag and said, "These are for you." And he left. A few days later, the minister received a phone call from the man asking him to come round and chat. And over a course of weeks, the minister listened to the man as he poured out his story. He didn't say anything. He simply listened to the man. After the man had finished saying everything he needed to say, he then said to the minister, "What's this good news you wanted to share with me?" And eventually, again, after a few more weeks and months, the man became a Christian. And you're all wondering, well, what was in the bag? It was different kinds of tools and implements. Some were left-handed implements, left-handed potato peelers, left-handed scissors. Some were designed especially for one-handed people to help them remove the tops off of cans and things. The point of the story is that what started out as an evangelistic exercise became an example of good pastoral care because the minister saw the need and did something to help meet that need. And I often say that pastoral necessity takes prominence over theological niceties. And what I mean is this. If I start where someone is and I help them where they are, I can leave the rest to God. My neat and tidy theology can sometimes get in the way. But good pastoral care identifies need. Fourthly, good pastoral care involves others. We cannot do it all. No matter how much we think we're super at it, we need to recognise that other people need to help. The Samaritan understood this. He worked with the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. I suspect as well, although it's not in the story, but because it's a story, you can add bits to it, can't you? I'm sure that he would have involved a local doctor as well. Can you make sure that I've done the right things? Can you make sure that the bandage is on properly? Can you make sure that there's nothing in the wound that's going to infect it? He used others. And pastoral care, I believe, involves a holistic approach. Who are the people within the church fellowship who can be involved to help in the pastoral care? Who are the people who can become a friend or a buddy to somebody in need? Because they've been through similar difficulties, similar needs, similar problems. Who are the people in the church who have suffered the sadness and pain of a stillbirth? Or a miscarriage, or a divorce, or a bereavement? Who are the people who have been struggling with a particular situation with their family and is able to stand along somebody else who's having problems with their family just to show that they care, just to show that they're not alone? You know, one of the most important things anyone can offer in terms of pastoral care is simply being there. Sometimes words are inadequate. Sometimes words get in the way. But being present, sharing the pain, wrestling with the questions, some of which have no real answers, they are the things which are important. And in the words of a professor of pastoral care who was speaking at a conference I went to many years ago, and I still remember it, he said, "Whenever we visit somebody, we do more good than we think we do. We do more good than we think we do." So good pastoral care involves others. And then lastly, good pastoral care is risky. The Samaritan put himself at risk. There was the risk of being attacked. It was a very dangerous road. There was the risk of his reputation. What would other Samaritans think? There was a risk of being misunderstood. Was this Samaritan attacking this Jew? Was he the person responsible? It was risky. And that is something that happens when we truly stand alongside somebody and offer pastoral care. It's a risky business. Let me share something with you I heard whilst listening to the radio the other week. It was an interview with the rector of a large evangelical church, I think up in the Manchester area, who had to deal with the suicide of a young person in his congregation. The young person was unhappy with their gender, and really wanted to be different. I can't remember whether the young person was a boy who wanted to be a girl or a girl who wanted to be a boy. I can't remember that because I came in sort of halfway through the conversation. But what happened was that this young person had been taught that it was wrong to have such feelings and therefore didn't feel that they could share those stories with anybody. Didn't feel that anybody would understand. And the vicar said that he felt responsible because he also shared those feelings. And thinking that they were the only ones to have such feelings, this young person committed suicide. The rector was challenged by this, challenged by his failure to recognise and support this person, and also challenged by the situation. And so he went away, studied the Bible, prayed, and he came to a different realisation for himself that to exclude or deny transsexuals is wrong. And so he went to the church and he suggested to the church that they should become an inclusive church where all are not just welcomed but included, where people were able to be themselves. And it was risky. Some people left the church. Some people criticised him. He received letters from people telling him that what he was doing was wrong and that it was unbiblical. He had to wrestle with his own faith and understanding of the Bible. But those in the church who stayed were supportive. And he says that the church is now more welcoming and caring as an outcome. He was asked if he was still evangelical. And he said, yes, but I've changed. Now, I share that story with you not to make any theological point. I'm not saying whether he was right or whether he was wrong. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to share with you the fact that pastoral care is risky. And when we truly stand alongside people, when we truly listen, when we attempt to put ourselves in their place, there may be a cost. We may need to rethink our views. We may need to rethink our practices. We may have other people who will criticise us. It may cost us in terms of time and emotional energy. But I believe that God will still stand alongside us. He will support us and reassure us that all we do is good for him. I just want to finish by saying one last thing. Compassion is the key. Compassion's the key. The Samaritan felt deep pity for the man. And it's the same word which is used for Jesus when he looked at the people and saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. Where Jesus had compassion on them. The Greek word is splachmatai. It means to have a knotty feeling in the gut because the stomach it was believed that's where the emotions lie. You know, like when you're watching television and you're eating your tea in front of the television and something comes on the news and it's so terrible you can't finish your meal. Your stomach becomes knotted and you just look at the pictures on the television set and you feel, I've got to do something about that. It's that kind of feeling. It means to have a knotty feeling in the gut, the sort of feeling that affects us so much we need to act. A prompt to act in love and action. That's what the Samaritan had. And a doctor once said, I've been practicing medicine for 30 years and I have prescribed many things. In the long run, I've learnt that for most of what ails the human creature, the best medicine is love. Somebody said to him, what if it doesn't work? He replied, double the dose. And that's what we need to do. We keep on doubling the dose. So good pastoral care sees the person beneath the label, does not judge, identifies need, involves others, involves risk. And compassion is the key. Feeling their hurt, looking at them with the love of Christ, holding out a helping hand to them, giving them a powerful reminder that they're not alone, not without help. Well, may God bless you as you work out your pastoral care here in the church. It is essential. It is one of God's must-haves. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we pray that you will take the words spoken this morning and apply them to our hearts and minds. Help us to mull over them. Help us to meditate on them. Help us, in the light of your Spirit, to judge what is right for us and what we need to do. Give wisdom and guidance to those who are ministers and deacons in this church to help the church formulate what could be described as good pastoral care in this place. And we pray that through that people will be helped and loved and introduced to Jesus, who is Lord and who knows us all, who loves us without count, without compromise, who loves us without judgment, who wants the best for us. May that be the case in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Do you believe in homework for church girls? Yes. Absolutely. The challenge is, as Jesus said, go and do likewise. We can applaud a sermon, but that's not the point. We need to apply the sermon, don't we? So next week, we're at the home group, say to someone, what were those 5 points? And have you put them into practice? Let's see what we have to say to each other next week.
Can I just say something quickly as well? It's just quite a coincidence that I've brought this book to you for my sister, but it is entirely out of concern. So it's based around a lady who's had a traumatic childhood and she's locked away in herself. She goes to work. She goes home, she has no social interaction with anybody, she just drinks at the weekend, and she's gone on like this for 10 years, until a new colleague starts at work and takes an interest in her. And just through kindness, non-judgment, patience, slowly, slowly, she unlocks herself. And it just highlights how it's the little things, just the small social interactions that really make a difference to her. And so it's funny that I bought this book and my sister's not here. But it's called Eleanor Oliphant is Completely Fine. And I don't know the author or the publishing company or anything like that. So, but it's just a coincidence and I thought I'd share it with you. So thank if you want additional homework, read the book.
Well, that sounds like good homework. Thank you. Now let's stand and sing our final song together.